safety. No more traffic in the streets. All the pilgrims to silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors. Courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the king comes through the gate. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged, hand in hand, stand all aglow. Who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The blurry of God's trumpet spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grand stands all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. Start to sing amazing grace. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me.
And what a day
at the leap with my Jesus. I shall see when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. Amen. Ramona? Okay, you're up there. She's got one. Okay. You can talk if you want.
Well, I just want to praise the Lord this morning because, you know, the king really is coming. He's coming for his own. He's coming for his people. And one day we will walk the streets of gold. And it is here for us today to press on, because we don't press on in our own strength. We press on knowing that the hope of glory is coming, and he's coming for us. So this song that we're going to sing today is called Press On.
When the valley is deep, when the mountain is steep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall, when the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we've spent our resources, when we've given our all, in Jesus' name we press on. In Jesus' name we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. In Jesus' name we press on. In Jesus' name we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. We find the strength to press on.
Thank you, Ramona. We find the strength to press on with a prize before our eyes. We have to keep focused on what is it that we started out for. You don't lose sight of what we are doing in this life. I have titled this message today, A Call to Repentance. A Call to Repentance. And it seems that perhaps someone said, well, it seems like you keep preaching the same thing or talking about the same thing. It's because that's what the Lord keeps impressing on my heart, this need for repentance. I think about the in Second Chronicles, where it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You see, he's not talking to the world. He's talking to the children of God. He's talking to those who claim to be born-again Christians. I heard the story just this week. Perhaps you heard it. A doctor was talking about flying on the airline, and she said there was a man that got on the airline, and he was accompanied. They were informed that he was accompanied by his fallen soldier in the casket. And so she knew that he was there, and they said, so just everybody stay seated because this is going to happen. He's going to get off first. So she decided that she would go around during the flight and let people know, let us honor this fallen soldier, this one who's given his life. Let's sing the national anthem. And so she told, and they all seemed like they were enthused about it. She said, I was so glad. And I went and sat down, and pretty soon the airline stewardess came to her and said, ma'am, we do not permit that on our flights because you may offend someone. That will not be tolerated. It will not happen. Now, if you want to know the name of the airline, I'll tell you after this. Because I was appalled, And she said, my husband, this doctor, had also been in the Navy. And she said, my husband gave his life as well for the freedom of our nation. But we have come to a place today where it seems like people don't know what the price has cost, what has been paid. And perhaps we might offend somebody if we do that. She says, I felt bad afterwards because I did nothing. I did not go ahead and just stand up and say, let's sing it. And she said, I didn't do anything. And she said, I had to ask the Lord to forgive me because I felt like I didn't care if they kicked me off or put me in jail, that was in order. And so I thought how terrible, and then I turned around as I'm looking and I'm trying to prepare, and then my son called me and he said, my son in Texas said, Mom, did you hear that, the terrible what happened? He said they had several girls, teenage or young girls there singing, and it was the God Bless America, but they didn't say it that way. He said they bolted out God, and they used the F word, America. Land that I hate. We're blinded. Our children are blinded. They do not know the blessings that they have here in this country. The blessings they have enjoyed because God has blessed America. His favor has been upon us because we have chosen to be a Christian and a godly nation. But something's happening. The undercurrent is coming against us. And if there's ever a time that we as Christians need to repent and say, oh God, help me be the example and what I need to be, that those that do not know will follow, they'll understand. And I know that our young people know a lot about technology. I have to ask them many times about technology. And somebody asked me, well, has your life changed since Joshua came? Oh, yes. Radically. I have to cook now. I have to go and buy spices. I got rid of it. They're all out of date, you know. Anyway, but they know a lot about technology, but I ask you, do they know about the price that was paid for freedom? Do they know about the working of the Holy Spirit and the need for us to follow in godly ways? I think that we really have a great need to teach our children. We have failed as a church. I look at people in as old as I am, I can see generations that have failed to teach their children, and their children do not know about God. And they say, well, I don't see any purpose. I don't see any reason to believe. But there has never been a greater number of suicides among young people than there is today. Because there's a hopelessness. They don't have a purpose and a reason. There was a Cuban man that I heard him talking. And he said, do you know, he was just examining and listening to this song that the girls had sung about how that they were cursing America. And he said, do you know that as so many years ago, I got on a raft, and I paddled on that raft for 90 miles to get to a nation that I felt like would give me freedom, that I could do something. He said, they do not know what it is to be in a socialist country. I know, he said, and when I stepped foot on American soil, he said, I felt like I was in heaven. I thought, this has got to be, it was unbelievable. I didn't know anything like this existed because I had lived under such tyranny and such terrible bondage. And I think that the children, the young people, especially young people, not all of them, but then some older people, have the idea that they want a socialist or a communist government. God help us. We need to stand for righteousness. In 2 Chronicles the 7th chapter, verse 14, as I said, the Bible there, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, the church turn from their wicked ways, those who name the name of God. You see, we get cold and indifferent, and we just pick up the just the tone that's around us. They say if you put a frog in cold water and you put it on a stove and turn the fire very low, that he will boil and he'll die. He'll never hop out because it was a gradual introduction to the heat. And I fear that we, as a nation, have gradually been introduced to ungodliness and things that God does not want in our lives. He says, if they'll turn from their wicked ways, he said, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We want a healing in our land, but we need to examine our lives individually. Am I where God wants me to be? Do I have any hidden agenda that is displeasing to God? I want to cast it aside. This call to repentance is for us who claim to be Christians. This is a reflection of the church world today, and many have become conditioned and comfortable with sin. And they now, many of the churches condone and individuals condone sin and excuse sin. Sins of immorality, dishonesty, unfaithfulness, abortion. I heard that there were more than 300,000 abortions performed just last year. I don't know, I don't have any proof, but I can tell you that it probably is greater than what they say because many of them are not even reported. What have we come to that we, as even in Christian homes, I know of people who have encouraged a daughter to get an abortion because they wanted to save their reputation. Your reputation is worth nothing before God. God sees exactly who you are. He sees the inside. And we need to be just stand up and say, this is what has happened in my life. And God says, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, I'll heal your land. I'll forgive. God is a forgiving God. We know that there are ministries today that endorse homosexual leaders, homosexuality. And they even say, if you turn them away, you know, we can prosecute, we can do this or that. God help us. I said to somebody the other day who was talking to me about, I was talking about the sin of homosexuality and how God is displeased. I said, well, why do you think that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? And this young person said, well, who was that? And I said, you don't know who? What do you mean? Those were towns, cities. Well, I've never heard of it before. And this was a child of a Christian home. In a Christian home, said, I've never heard of it. We need to let our children know that God does not embrace, he does not excuse sin. We have self-centeredness. We teach our children sometimes to be self-centered. God help us. We need to teach them to be self-giving and to give as Jesus told us. He said to the young ruler that came to him, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he told Jesus, he said, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus said to him, one thing you lack. It doesn't mean that that's the particular thing that each of us lacks. He said, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. You see, his life evidently was wrapped up in self and accumulation of wealth. And that was his focus. And God said, get rid of the thing that you're focusing on that does not bring glory to the kingdom of God. God wants your life. He wants all of you. Nothing held back. God hates sin so much that he sent his son to pay the penalty for our sins. It was not a light sacrifice. He gave that which he loved the most. And sometimes when God asks us to make a sacrifice and to give something that is precious to us, we say, oh, I don't, oh, no, I can't do that. Maybe, you know, I just can't do it. But God gave the thing that he loved the most. He gave his son to come and become sin for you and for me. I wonder how God must feel when we assume we don't need him, we don't need that sacrifice, that our righteousness, our good deeds are good enough. I hear this quite often. The things that I do, I've never done anything really that bad. There's a man who witnesses on the street that is very interesting to listen to. His organization is Living Waters. And he goes out, and my son really listens to him and sent my Joshua a Bible that tells you how to witness to people and confront them. They need to be confronted by sin and recognize, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, who hasn't? But they excuse it. Well, I'm not telling you that we're without sin, but we must acknowledge sin and say, God, help me walk in your life. In 1 John, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9, says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise, and what a wonderful thing that God says. If we confess, he'll forgive us all sin. It doesn't matter what it is. But if we hide it, then we can't be forgiven. Joel in the Bible had a message for Israel that could apply to us today. You see, that message was a warning of worse things to come if they did not repent. I know that God told Abraham, when Abraham pled with him, don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, if there are 50, God said, if there are 50, I won't. If there are 40 and 30, and he went down to 10, there were not even 10 righteous in the cities. And sometimes, and I know that God will, our nation is preserved simply because of those who are righteous. Because God looks at us and he says, I will take care of those that love me, that put me first. But Joel said this warning, and it could apply to us. He said, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? We've had some things that have happened in our country. Has it ever happened before? Not like this. We've had a country that was established on the fundamentals of the Word of God and of righteousness. And now today, it is trying to be destroyed. They're trying to destroy it, throw it out, destroy all of history, and say, I hate this nation. He says, tell your children about it. We need to tell our children, those young people and those older people. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Carry it on and on and on. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds to me like because you don't have that anointing and that fresh new wine that God offers to you. You're covering things up with drunkenness and with sin. And it says we should lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Like a young woman who has saved herself and she's going to be, she's pledged to a man. And he dies before she ever can come, and her life is devastated. It says, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. And then he says in Joel, the second chapter, we sang that song, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm. A trumpet was blown to sound an alarm or to announce a special event. Several different reasons. But Joel says in the second chapter, beginning with verse 1, and I'm reading parts up through verse 17, and I don't want you to think I leave these out because they're not important. I leave out some because time doesn't. I've given you the references. Read it all. It all applies. There's nothing we can remove from the Word of God. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Where is Zion? The place where God dwells. Blow the trumpet right there among the people who say they're godly. And in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It is not a day of darkness for those who have repented. We know that there is a trumpet that's going to blow one day, and it will signal our redemption. It says the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. It is very awesome. Who can endure it? And he calls us to repent. He said, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And he says, rend your heart, not just your garments. We have some people that put on an outward appearance of holiness and of righteousness. He says, rend your hearts. You know that he wanted an inward, a godly sorrow, not just an outward show. You know that in 2 Chronicles, when Josiah saw the books of the law, God's instructions to Israel, and when he saw it, he took his garment and he tore them. And that was their way of saying, repent, I repent. But God says, I want even more than that. I want a repentance from the very heart that will change your life. God wants us to tear off the rags of self and sin. Return to the Lord your God, he says, for he is gracious and merciful. God is a God of mercy. He's slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. And he says, he goes on and says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. He says, tell it to everybody. Don't just tell it. Sometimes we think that little babies are too little to understand. I'm going to tell you what. I can remember when I was a child and my father always made us sit on the front row at church. And we sat there and we almost couldn't bat our eyelashes. We had to sit very still. But I remember seeing a little girl, 5 years old, come to the altar. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God touched her and she was slain in the Spirit. That is what we are lacking among our youth today, is an absolute touch of the Holy Spirit in lives. Once you have encountered that, you have tasted, we say, taste and see, the Lord is good. He is good. Once you've tasted, you never want the husks and the filth of the world. He says, even let the bridegroom go out from his chamber, the bride from her dressing room. There's nothing more important than repentance and bowing before the Lord our God. We bow only before him. We may stand and salute, and we may honor people. We stand. We only bow before one, and he is the Creator, and he is worthy of all glory and honor. Trumpets were blown to signify important events, special festivals, and the arrival of special seasons. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you'll have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. That was on a festival. And he said, then on the 10th day of the 7th month, 10 days later, shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. That means repent. Do without. Set self aside. Do without those things that you enjoy or you think you want. Have godly sorrow. And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The year of Jubilee came every 50 years. And trumpets were blown loudly throughout the land to announce the beginning of each Jubilee year. Every 50 years. What was it? In 2017, there was the year of Jubilee. And then in 1967, Israel was proclaimed. That was the year of Jubilee. It was 1917. And so, and then we come 50 years later, 2017, another year of Jubilee. Interesting things that happened on that year. the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which came on the 10th day of the 7th month, brought an awesome sense of God's presence as the high priest entered the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. First of all, on that day, but the Day of Atonement was observed every year, but it was on the very day that on the 50th, on the year of Jubilee. 50 years, it always happened when the Jubilee. The atoning blood of Jesus cleanses from sin and he becomes our Jubilee. He sets us free from Satan's slavery. But first of all, there was the Day of Atonement that announced and ushered in that freedom. Until we have had our sins forgiven and we are free from sin, then we have the freedom from Satan's slavery. And that's the way it worked. And there's so much in this that I really can't bring it all out. But anyway, in Revelation, the first chapter, verses 10 and 11, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he names the churches. You see, that was, he heard a trumpet. This was a very important event. He was giving them instruction which should apply to us today. We can look at those churches and say, do I fall into this category? There's coming a special event when the trumpet will sound. No one knows when that will be, but it is certain. Absolutely will happen. The trumpet will sound at the last trumpet. And I know that the Feast of Trumpets is coming up in September. Rabbi Jack is coming here to be with us, and I'm interested to know what he's going to have to say. I don't know. I cannot predict. The Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour, but there is coming a day. Jesus, that sound of the trumpet, it is coming in Matthew, the 24th chapter, 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. From one end of heaven to the other, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Some people think that because it hasn't happened during the time that they see it, it won't happen. Well, let me tell you, those people of faith that God talked about, Abraham did not see fulfilled what God promised. He did not see all of the multitudes of people, but it was fulfilled. And just because we don't see it happen in our generation doesn't mean it won't happen. However, we need to be ready and be aware. Interestingly, 2017, I told you, was a year of Jubilee, and our current president's inauguration was on January the 20th. 2017, at the beginning of that Jubilee, the beginning of that year. Is it a coincidence that his name speaks of the Trump? And there's more to that I won't go into, but you can do some research. It's a very interesting thing. Perhaps God needed a man who had fortitude. That means the strength to stand in the midst of pain and suffering. Not every person can do that. But God has a man or a woman for the time and the hour if we will trust in him. And I think it's interesting. I know that my husband had quite a lot of fortitude. he could stand against opposition, and when I was ready to crumble, he could stand. In fact, he told me something that I didn't like very well, and that was, he said, you know, if they had not opposed me so much when I was courting you, I probably wouldn't have persevered. I may not have, he said. But because they opposed me, I went for what I was going to get. And anyway, there are some people, there are some people that have a strength. God uses our abilities and our strengths for the purpose that he has for us. Not all of us are alike. I know that Joshua told me this morning or last night, this morning I think he told me. And he said, Mom, when you're up there speaking, he said, get some fire in it. You know, yell a little bit. And I said, Joshua, don't tell me how to speak. Then I thought about the little example of when Ramona was 5 years old, we visited a church in it was in Texas. Lancaster, Texas. I'm trying to say, I don't mean in Texas, Lancaster. And we went to this church, and it was loud. I went in, and I actually stuffed something in my ears. You couldn't hear. I could scream as loud as I could scream, and I could not hear my own voice because of the instruments and the people singing. So we went home afterwards, and Ramona said, "Wow, they really love God. They really love God." And I said, "Why are you saying that?" And she said, "Because they yelled it." I said, "Okay." So the next day, I walked over to her, and I got close to her, and I yelled at her, "I love you." And she started crying. And she said, "Don't yell at me like that." And I said, "I wonder if God feels like that sometimes. I know that He accepts it. We should express our praise to Him. I'm not telling you you have to be stilted, you have to be quiet. We're all different." But I think about the woman who came with the alabaster of oil, and she knelt at Jesus' feet. She did not make a broad statement. She was not noisy. She came, but in humility, she bowed before the Master, and she wept, and she cried. She repented of her sins. We worship the Lord in our own way, but He wants us to worship Him. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm reminded of a man named Jehu. You remember that he was a man God used. He chose him to bring judgment upon Ahab's generation, upon Israel. Ahab was a wicked king, and his wife Jezebel was a very, very wicked woman, had killed many prophets of God. And God chose a man that was not necessarily a godly man. Jehu was anointed, and when the prophet came in and God told him, "Go in and anoint him, and whenever you finish anointing and telling him he's going to be the king of Israel," he said, "Then quickly run out of the room and don't tell him in front of anybody. Get out of there, because he's a man that you get away from." And so Jehu was the one that, according to God's word, he used Jehu to destroy the lineage and bring God's judgment upon Israel. He killed Ahab, Ahab was killed, and then he went and he killed Jezebel. He said, "Throw her down. You know, where is the wicked woman?" And then he brought justice. She had made a way for her husband to steal this vineyard, and killed the man, Nabal, killed him. And so he brought her right back there, and the things that were prophesied came to pass. But God uses people to fulfill His plan. It may not be the person that you think should be in that position, but God uses people to fulfill what He wants. I think about Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. He captured Israel and took them, but it was because he used them. Didn't mean that they were godly. God uses people. God is calling His people, His church, to repent. We're facing challenges in our world and in our nation that can make some lose heart. But now's not the time to give up. We heard the song that Ramona shared with us this morning. It said, "We press on. We don't look at what's beside us. We don't consider the obstacles. But with the prize that is before us, we press on." We don't lose heart, but we have many that are losing heart today. Now is not the time to give up. It is a time to seek the Lord. Repentance brings revival. Repentance brings revival. And if you bow and you pray and you set aside the things that you think are important and you begin to seek the Lord and you repent, revival will come. Revival is what we have need of. It is a time when darkness will get darker. In our world today, we see it. Darkness becomes darker and light becomes lighter. We want to be in the light. We want to be a bright, shining light. As Daniel in the third chapter tells us about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those were their Babylonian names because it's easier for me to remember it. But they did have Hebrew names that had godly, righteous meanings. But you know what? They stood for truth, and they did not bow to the system, and they would not bend, they would not bow, in spite of the fact they were going to be thrown in. And they said, "If whether we God saves us or whether we die, we will not bow." And that is the attitude that we must have. And, of course, we know that God protected them. There was a fourth person that was there. Jesus came right in there, and they were protected. The same is true with us. I'm not saying that you're never going to suffer persecution. There are those that are going to give their lives for the cause of the gospel and for the sake of righteousness. But we don't want to, I mean, what a privilege. I heard a man say the other day, I thought I was going to be one of those. I had prayed, God, let me give my life as a martyr for you. I believe that I read that was Martin Luther King. But he really did not. He died, but it wasn't like he thought he was going to die. I don't know whether you or I will have to give our lives for the cause of the gospel, but if we do, God give us the strength. I mean, why would I give up an eternity in the presence of God for a moment of no pain? Not a chance. We can return to the relationship that God intended for us in the beginning. That's what he wants. The relationship he had with Adam and Eve, that's where he wants us to be, and that's what we're looking forward to. A return, just like in the year of Jubilee, there everything was forgiven, and they returned back. It all came back to them, and they had an inheritance. God has an inheritance for you, and he has an inheritance for me, because he has liberated us, and Jesus is our Jubilee. After we've been forgiven, he becomes the Jubilee in our lives. We can experience the anointing that came on the day of Pentecost. We don't have to say, I wish I had that. We can experience all of the power and presence of God. God's a God of perfect history, and his timing is exact. How wonderful it is to have a God that has everything in control. Timing, if you study history, everything happens for an exact purpose. It is amazing, and how can we say, where is God? He is in charge. Perhaps life has no meaning for you if you're watching this broadcast today. Perhaps you're somebody that says life has lost its meaning and the future's dark. Because Satan tells you you can't have your inheritance. I'm here to tell you that God has an inheritance for you. You have an inheritance. Jesus came to break chains, to reconcile you to God, and give you joy, liberty, and life. The trumpet of Jubilee is sounding today. It's sounding for you who will accept this freedom and a new beginning. Jesus is our Jubilee. If we will accept it, we can have that freedom of bondage from Satan's snares in our lives. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 10, it tells us how that we are God's creation. We are his poem, his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I invite you today, if you have not experienced this freedom, this jubilee in your life, you can. And it is through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that the year of Jubilee or the life of Jubilee can come into your person, through Jesus Christ. I invite you to just pray this prayer with me right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the liberating authority that you have brought through Jesus Christ. He is our Jubilee. I pray, oh God, that you will recognize, we recognize today, Lord, that we have sinned and that we need to repent, and we repent before you. I pray that you will take away our sins. It says that if we will confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of all sin. And so we take you at your word this morning, O Lord, and I pray that you will forgive us of every sin. Let our lives be transformed. Let them be changed, different. Give us the inheritance that you have for us, a future with you in Jesus' name. We receive it. Amen. Amen. We thank you and that you have joined us today at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Goodbye. Okay, we have waited to receive communion today until at the end of our service. And so at this time, the worship team will come, and we're going to have a little bit of music along. And Pastor Richie is coming at this time to direct you about the manner in which we will receive communion. We're recognizing the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses from sin.